Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. And we'll begin at verse 8. I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Let us hear again God's word, this time from the Older Testament. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olives, oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you will build fine houses and settle down. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. We'll end the reading there, and let's pray together. But I'd just ask you to pray silently here, and I'd ask you to pray that God would teach you something, and that you would listen to what he has to say to you. Would you pray that, something like that right now in quietness? And now, O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words on the table in front of you say, do this in remembrance of me. And as we come to the Lord's table in just a bit, we are reminded that this is a table about remembrance, about remembering something that is fundamental and central and core to all that we are and at the very essence of how we relate to God and how God relates to us. We're remembering that front and center is Christ who has bled and died that he might give us life. That's at the very heart of why we're even here today. But we're called to remember that and remember it again and remember it again, because implication being we have a tendency to forget really important things. We forget. We forget, and therefore we are in need of perpetual remembrance. As Israel is about to enter into the promised land, in these verses here in Deuteronomy 8, they also are exhorted to remember something with that awareness that they too will have a tendency to forget really, really important things that are central to how they relate to God and how God relates to them. Because after all, they have been delivered out of slavery by God's grace. At the very center of their relationship with God is God's electing, redeeming grace that found them, redeemed them, brought them out of Egypt with great miraculous signs. By God's strength, they came out of Egypt, not because of what they had done. And as we know, if you know of Israel's history, particularly in the desert, they were not the most receptive followers all the time, right? I mean, even amidst their own obstinacy, God delivered them. God saved them through desert, through snakes, through scorpions, water out of rock, manna coming down. God saved them, delivered them. And as they go into the promised land, which is a good land, God is cautioning them, warning them, don't forget at the heart of this covenant relationship is that I was with you graciously in the desert, and you're going to forget that. And you're going to be attracted to other loves that are going to start to become more important to you than God. I want you to notice where the preposition has moved now today as we think about life from God. Again, the theme of this series of sermons has been Emmanuel. Christ is revealed as God with us, and that this becomes a very primal way that Christians are to think about and relate to God. We have been redeemed by the grace of God through Christ. God dwells among his people. We are his people. God is our God. God dwells among us. The wonderful thing about heaven itself is that God dwells among his people. Life from God, and what I'm referring to here, is an approach to God that begins to think of God merely as one who gives gifts and satisfies our needs. Life from God, as I'm defining this, would be something like the approach that is all too common today of approaching God as a kind of genie in a bottle who merely gives us the things that we need. And that's really at the essence of how we relate to God. God's got the stuff, we've got the needs, God gives us stuff. God meets our needs. Now, partly there's something that sounds right about that, right? I mean, it's true that God meets our needs, that we are needy, and God gives to us, and we are receivers. But again, idolatry, as we've defined it, is not taking something bad and making it an idol, but taking something that's actually good, like God promises to supply our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, and amplifying that to a kind of ultimate thing that's what it's all about, God meeting our needs. So I want to look at life from God, this tendency to approach God as a genie, as a butler, as an errand boy. Talk about what it is, why it's such an alluring temptation, and why it needs to be repented of. There's a professor in the Chicago area who does a survey of his students. This is at a Christian university. And he asks them 24 questions about what they think Jesus was like. You know, was he an introvert? Was he an extrovert? Was he talkative? Was he quiet? Was he happy? Was he sad? You know, God, he's 24. What do you think Jesus was like? So they fill this out. And then there's a next set of questions that ask them, now, what are you like? Kind of what are your character? Are you happy, sad, introvert, extrovert, so forth? And they do that. And almost consistently, the survey reveals that people think that Jesus is like them. And this has actually been something that's been field tested, not only throughout the country, but around the world. And there's a consistent result. We tend to think that Jesus is pretty much like us. And therefore, Jesus would, implication being, well, he would want to give us and be for us what we want him to be and give us the things that we would want because he's like us. God wants what I want. And he wants to give me what I want. Now this gets us at the heart of what I think we might refer to as life from God. Most probably explicitly manifested in what we might call the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching. There was a recent article in Time magazine entitled, "Does God Want You to Be Rich?" And they interviewed TV preacher Joyce Meyer, who wrote in answer to this question, "Who would want to get in on something where you're miserable, poor, and broke, and ugly, and you just have to muddle through until you get to heaven? I believe God wants to give us nice things." And you might recall, a few years ago, she was under a U.S. Senate investigation for her rather opulent lifestyle, because it would seem that perhaps Joyce Meyer likes nice things. And so very easy then to think, well, God is the kind of God who likes to give me nice things. Right? Now think about how that works. I like, now here's what, I'm not really big on so much nice things, but I like to live stress and hassle free. You're like, isn't that nice? Wouldn't you love to have no stress and be just hassle-free and comfortable? I'm a comfort guy. I would like to just have comfort. So real easy then for me to think, well, God would be the kind of God who would want to give me a hassle-free, comfortable life. Because God's like me. God thinks like I think. You see how this works? And you can apply that to yourself. But how easy it is for us to start thinking, God just wants to give me the things that I want. God, I mean, most American Christians, surveys have shown, have a view that God wants you to be happy and comfortable and mentally healthy and nice. And so yeah, that's the kind of God is, and that's what God wants to give me. He wants to give me comfort. He wants to give me stress-free living, so forth. So in this view of God, gone are things like, well, the verses that Nelson read, that God might call us to do, for example, hard things, that God might call us to go through seasons of suffering, that God might call us to practice self-denial and prefer someone else's needs more important than our own. You see, what emerges is a kind of narcissistic approach to God. And this, is, I think, is where you see Israel going. Why Israel is being cautioned here. Remember, Israel, at the center of things was, you were enslaved and God showed you redeeming grace and love. The center of things is that God was with you graciously, redemptively, mercifully, even through the desert, even through the scorched earth, even through scorpions and snakes. Your hope was that God was with you God was Emmanuel to you. That's front and center. But as they go into the land of Israel, and this unfortunately plays out because they didn't remember, they start to love the gifts. And the giver of those gifts is diminished and fades away in their thinking. And those gifts become idols. Idols that enslave them and drive God out of their hearts. Now, why is this so alluring to us? This view or this approach to God really does appeal to our sort of consumeristic values. So since the Industrial Revolution, lots of goods have been produced and advertising was born. And advertising, and by the way, one survey said that we view every day approximately 3,500 desire-producing ads. Now, the Super Bowl will have some very expensive commercials that are popular, right? But all those commercials, and any commercial, has one thing in common: to get you to want something, to think that you need something that you don't have. Our entire capitalistic economy is driven by producing needs. You need more stuff. You need this for you to be happy. And we start to become consumers in our mindset. And so it's easy for us as American contemporary Christians to approach God in this consumeristic way. God exists to satisfy my wandering desires. Church exists primarily to keep me happy and meet my needs. In other words, I set the terms, and church and God are called, are expected to meet those things. And again, the problem with that is that as we begin to view God more like a butler or an errand boy or a genie, who he is begins to diminish and the gifts become idols. So, dear friends, it's important for us, and as we come to this table, in some sense we're called to come back to a kind of front and center of what is at the heart and essence of how we relate to God. The prodigal son parable is an example of a guy, the prodigal son, who wanted the gifts of God, but he wanted to receive those gifts apart from the giver of those gifts. And as he found that those gifts had an expiration date on them apart from God, he became needy and wanting and empty. And his return is a kind of return to the Father's house. But the gifts are only significant when they are experienced in the context of the Father, who is the giver of good gifts. As we come to the Lord's table, we are centering ourselves upon this incredible gift, the gift of Himself, so that both gift and giver are primary. The gift is the giver. The giver is the gift. And so let us come to the Lord's table. Hear God's welcoming voice, welcome home. And let us receive Emmanuel as the true center of our being. Let's pray. Lord, we need to remember we too are prone to forget. And so, as one hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. So, O living God, as we envision ourselves once again at the table of the Father's house, received by your grace through Christ. May we come once again to see you, the giver, as the truest, ultimate gift, and place you as ultimate in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name.